You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
The scripture for this morning, as we continue to study in the book of Joshua, is the ninth chapter, and we'll be looking at reading the whole ninth chapter. Hear now the word of God. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills along the entire seacoast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had gone to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan. Shihon, the king of Hesbon, Og, the king of Bashan, reigned in Ashtaroth. Our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet with them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now you see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they had made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephrath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do. We will let them live, so that the wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live. Let them be woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never cease to serve as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community and for the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that was what they are to this day. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like. But he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ. As that revelation is accurately retained for us. And this is holy word. The Israelites have been deceived. One of the enemies, the ones they were supposed to conquer and destroy close by, conjured up a trick. They made them think that they were far away and that it was okay to make a treaty with them. And so they did. They made an oath with them. And so they then made the treaty that they weren't supposed to make. but they made it big, snookered into it. A lot of times people would say, well, if you were really fooled into making such a treaty, then the treaty should be null and void. Really giving your word based on false and inaccurate information, so you could sort of just overrule that. Now, the Israelites didn't do that. They made some mistakes in here. One of the things that they did is it says they did not inquire of the Lord before they made their choice. I don't know how God might have answered them. He might have helped to be able to show the deception of the Gibeonites in one way or another. They may have used the Urim and Thummim, which was a way of people like casting lots to be able to show what they should do, and they trusted God to guide them in that. But one of the things that they didn't do is that they didn't stop and bring God into it and consider what God might want done. Now, that's something that we oftentimes do. We look at the surface, but we don't consider what all is going on in this situation and what God might be doing in the situation. When our daughter moved away from home, we gave her a little picture frame that was one of those speaking picture frames. The thing that I recorded into it was, did you think about that before you did it? Because there were many times in our conversations that we would have over the years that I would use that phrase again and again. Did you think about that before you did it? Many people would make very different choices if they just took a moment to think about it first. And for Christians, it's not just a matter of thinking about it, but it's a matter of bringing God into it. As God continues to help us grow closer to Him and become more like Him, He doesn't just automatically give us an answer written in the sky. He might do that sometimes. But usually what He is doing is He's working in our hearts, in our minds, to be able to make us become more and more like Him, so that we make better choices and we consider things more thoroughly. We consider them also from the perspective of God. Many times people will make business choices based strictly on what will make the most money. They don't bring God into the situation and say, what is right before God? People will make decisions for a lifetime partner in marriage and make it strictly on what is guiding in their own heart. And they might not even ask the question, what does God want within it? What is important to God? That's what happened with the Israelites. They made a bad choice, and they made a bad treaty. It's interesting what happened afterwards, because they didn't just say, okay, now we don't have to keep it because we were deceived into obeying it. They still kept their word. It's incredibly important to keep our word. That's right at the very core of the way we are to operate in our lives. I don't think it's any mistake or any generalization that when God is described by Jesus, He is the Word of God. He is God's promise in the flesh. And God keeps His Word. We're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to keep our Word. Many times people will say that they went against a word or an oath because God led them that way. Chances are, that's not likely to happen. Chances are they wanted to go that way, and they used God's leading in some mysterious way as an excuse. I think one of the ways that God wants us to operate is honestly, that we keep our word. When I went to my first church as an associate pastor, the average lifespan as far as an associate pastor, not as far as how we live, but as long as they stay an associate pastor in a church, is usually about a year and a half is the average across the denomination. And when I came down there, the church asked if I would stay for 3 years. And I said, yeah, I'll stay for 3 years. After I'd been there 2.5 years, this really good church in Delray Beach, Florida, came and talked to me and said, would you like to be our pastor? We'd like to have you as our pastor. At that time, I was very much interested in evangelism and growth. This was a church that was a growing church. Would have been one that I think I would have enjoyed quite a bit, but I said, I'm only 2.5 years, and I gave my word for 3. The senior pastor, when I told him about it, he said, well, if you think it's God's will for you to leave now, and this is God's church for you, then go ahead. He said, I won't give you a hard time about it. But it's significant to keep your word, to do what you said you would do. You know, had I done that, I probably would have ended up with a very different pastor. And I don't think I would have liked who I would have been as much as I like who I am now. And I wouldn't have had the chance to be here for 32 years. Wouldn't have had the opportunity of being able to serve with this church and be able to put down roots and enjoy the people here. You see, that is another thing that God does. Sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we would have planned or the way we might think it would be a really good way or a really neat way. But God takes the choices and makes them work out well. I think with the Israelites and the Gibeonites, that's what God did. They deceived the Israelites. A treaty was made. The word was there. And they kept the word. And God still brought judgment on the people for having made deceptions. But he didn't throw out the word that had been made, the promise that had been made, just because it wasn't convenient or had been made in deception. God wants us to keep our word. Just like we were saying in the sermon, he wants us to be like him. Because he always keeps his word.